You can be turning to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. This is not anything that's new to people that have been around here before. We've covered this before. But, you know, I think about Peter telling people that he had no problem bringing things to remembrance because we have a tendency to forget. And sometimes when you end up being bombarded like we are today by so much false doctrine, it's very important that we be reminded of true doctrine. You know, I'm reminded of what Paul writes to Timothy when he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. He warned him, he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, if there's anything we're about, it's doctrine. Sound doctrine, right doctrine, true doctrine. If there's anything we're against, it is false doctrine. And of course, for the church to be grounded, they need to be grounded in true doctrine. Now, there are all kinds of forces that are pulling at people all the time. There's, of course, just the flesh itself. There's the world. In a lot of cases, there's family. It is not fun to go away, to go a different path than what everybody else is going. But basically, for the most part, modern day Christendom is going away from the Bible, going away from the authority of the Bible, and it's become a relic book that we study like we would in a museum, instead a love letter from God that he intended for us today just as much as he did when it was first given. Now, I'm going to be preaching a message tonight called the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. And some may think, well, this is old hat. Well, yes, it is, because it's been in the Bible for a long time. And God's not changed its meaning one bit. It's very important that we get this. But before we read the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to make just a few comments to set the stage so that we can enter on the run. Let me mention legalism. We still hear the term today, and people still misuse the term today. There are a lot of people that have this idea, if you've got rules or standards, you're a legalist. If that's the case, then Jesus was a legalist and Paul was a legalist. All the Bible writers were legalists. That's not what legalism is. Legalism has to do with you having to do something in order to get saved or in order to stay saved. We are not legalists. We don't believe that there's any part of the law that you have to fulfill in order to get saved, nor do we believe there's any part of the law that you have to do in order to stay saved. For salvation is by grace through faith. And one of the things, of the many things that salvation does, besides the forgiveness of sin and making you a new creature, that born-again experience makes you a child of God. Your relationship changes from being a sinner under a holy God, deserving his condemnation. When you trust Christ as Savior, you move from the sinner to a son. And now your relationship is totally different. It is a son to a father. Now he's still the head, but now you belong to him. And now, whereas the relationship will never change, now your fellowship can change. You didn't have fellowship with him before you got saved. Once you get saved, now in that relationship, father and son, your problem will be with fellowship. And it's not on his part, it's on your part when your walk is contrary to his word. He gave us his word for a purpose. It's like my children. My children, from the time that they were born, were my children. And they've always been my children. Now, our desire for our children was that they be good. But whether they were good or bad, they were still always my children. They were still always my wife's children. You realize that neither one of my daughters have to do anything to stay my children. Now, they can be good children or they can be bad children. That's up to them. You get saved. All right, you have a choice to make. You can grow in the Lord and be a good child of God, or you cannot grow in the Lord and be a sorry child of God. But now, if you're a sorry child of God, not only do you have to reap what you sow, but also if you're a true child of God, there is going to be chastening in your life. For God chastens every son whom he receiveth, and he scourges every son. He loves every one of his children. Now, the devil doesn't chasten the Lord's children. God chastens his own children because it's a father-son relationship. When my children were young, obviously, when they were still under our house, there were times we'd have to get after them. But the issue of relationship was never in doubt, never in question, always my children. However, sometimes the fellowship wasn't quite so sweet. And it would require the discipline for them to get right, and the fellowship could be restored. That, friend, is not legalism. That's the law of relationships right there. That's the way it is. And that's what happens when a person gets born again. Now, there are some people who love to quote Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. And this is the end of it. The problem is that the Word of God, you have to take it all. You can't just take part of one verse and part of another verse and come up with a doctrine that the Bible's not teaching. I know in Galatians 3, 24 and 25, it says, "For the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." And when faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. See there? The law is done away with. Is that what it's teaching? Well, no, not at all. As a matter of fact, the main theme of the whole book is being justified by faith. And one of the purposes of the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We look at the law when we were lost, and we saw that we could never measure up to the ideals of the law. We stand condemned before God. When I came to Jesus Christ, when I saw my sinful condition, and I came to Jesus Christ, accepted him as my Savior, I was no longer under the schoolmaster anymore because I had come to faith. But does that mean that the law was done for me? I'll remind you that Galatians 3, 24 and 25 were written long before 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Many years later, if the Apostle Paul felt like the law had nothing to do with people who've been born again, then why would he say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works? Long after he wrote the Galatians passage, he was telling Timothy, the pastor of a church, that all Scripture, yes, that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, and the book of Revelation hadn't even been written yet, but would be written. All Scripture, this whole book right here, is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable right now. Today, for every saved person, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of right in righteousness. Why? That we might be perfect. Now, that doesn't mean absolutely without sin. What it means is that we might be complete as believers. All Scripture, the law is still for us. We still have it. Now, I'm no longer under the schoolmaster as far as the salvation is concerned. It brought me to Christ. It did its job for me as a schoolmaster then. But still, for me, it's good for doctrine to tell me what to believe. It's good for reproof to tell me when I go wrong. It's good for correction to tell me how to get right. And it's good for instruction in righteousness to tell me how to stay right. All of it is still good for that. Whether I go to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, or if I go to Psalms or Proverbs, or if I go to Isaiah, or if I go to the book of Habakkuk, if you can find it. Doesn't make a difference. All of it is given for that. As a matter of fact, turn over to 1 John for just a moment. Keep your hand here in 2 Corinthians because we're coming back to it. We haven't started the message yet. This is preliminary. In 1 John, I did say 1 John, didn't I? In 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 4. Now remember, John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of the Revelation were the last books of the Bible to be written. They were written sometime between 90 AD and 100 AD, with the book of Revelation being the final book to be written. Now, these books were written over 60 years after Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. Thousands of people had already been saved. Just read back through the book of Acts. This is several years after those. And he gives us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, for the church, for God's people, he gives us the definition of sin. Notice he says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. And here's the definition, underline it. For sin is the transgression of the law. 60 years into what some would call the church age, 60 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's definition for sin is the same that it had been throughout history. It is the transgression of God's law. Since you're in 1 John, turn over just a moment to 1 John chapter 5. I haven't quoted these verses in a while. But notice verses 2 and 3 and read them carefully. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, this is astounding to me. I have a message that I have preached in the past called the one verse in the Bible that doesn't seem to be true. And this is the verse that I take as that. Because to talk to a lot of millennials today, you would get the idea that the thought of having to obey God's commandments is bondage. If you've got commandments, things that you're not supposed to do, then it makes you miserable. It makes you terrible. So when he says in verse 3, and his commandments are not grievous, somebody's lying to me. Either this modern day Christianity, which thinks grace covers everything and it doesn't matter how you live, either they're lying or God's lying. And guess what? I'm going to take God's side and say they're lying. I believe what he says, that if you love God, his commandments are not grievous. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, and you don't need to turn there, he says, we know, this is Paul writing, again, after the book of Galatians had been written by Paul, he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. In other words, use it according to the sound doctrine. The law is not our enemy. It is good. He says the same thing, by the way, in the book of Romans chapter 7, that the law is holy. Now, some people will say, well, there's a difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And that is an accurate statement. But then they come up to a false conclusion that is not borne out by Scripture. As a matter of fact, Scripture teaches exactly the opposite of what they teach. So let's read the Scripture. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We've laid the groundwork there. We'll begin reading in verse 6 for sake of time. We'll read a few verses and then get into the message, and we got a lot more verses to cover. He says in verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Down to verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And now go on down to verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There are a lot of preachers today who think that throwing out the rules will somehow give their people freedom. Now, if you think that, let me just... Anybody watched any of the March Madness? Anybody seen any of it? Do you know what? They put officials on those courts in striped shirts to see to it that everybody follows the rules. And you know, it looks like they're having a pretty good time. Doesn't it look like they're having people are screaming, yelling? I mean, millions of people are watching it on TV. I haven't watched all of any game at all. I've seen probably about 5 minutes of the whole thing during this time because it really doesn't matter who wins. Not a big deal to me. I don't care. And those referees are so picky. And you know what each team demands for them to play the game? That the referees be just as picky toward the other team as they are toward them. And I mean, for instance, you take the out-of-bounds line. If this guy is going down the sideline right here and he's dribbling the ball and his little toe just barely touches the out-of-bounds line, they demand that that official call him out-of-bounds. In front of everybody, embarrassing the fire out of him. I mean, they'll even run over and they'll say, out-of-bounds, number three. I mean, they will embarrass the guy. They don't care. But now, it's a game. It's fun. And yet, we think somehow, if there are any rules we're supposed to obey, that just takes all the fun. Tell you what, you can't have fun in basketball without the rules, and you can't have fun in football by the rules. As a matter of fact, if you don't have any rules, you don't even know what game you're playing. You go on down to Toys R Us and buy yourself any game, I don't care what. You know what every game has? You got it. Anyway, these preachers seem to think that having standards is preaching death. Death to their people, or at least death to their services, or maybe even for that preacher, their job. I found a lot of observations, and you've heard me say this, and I want you to get it. Jesus loved God's word. And he loved God's word because he loved God. If there was any part of God's word that Jesus did not obey, it would mean he could not be the Messiah. For sin is the transgression of the law. And in order for Jesus to be the Messiah, he had to obey every bit of God's word. And he did. Let me ask you a question. Was he in bondage? Is there any hint at all in the scripture that Jesus felt that God's word cramped him? Is there any verse that God had given in the Bible, any command God had given that Jesus didn't obey? Well, if that be the case, if he was obeying God's word completely, why wasn't he in bondage? Because he loved the Father and wanted to please him. That was his desire. You see, Jesus didn't disobey because he feared not being able to be the sacrifice. He didn't disobey God's word because he loved the Father. And so God's word was not seen by Jesus as being something that would be grievous to him. As far as we know, he never had a verse that he didn't like. He never had a Bible command that was so small that he found it unnecessary to obey. So did he have liberty? Well, yeah, because God's law was good and holy. And that also, those terms, by the way, both describe Jesus Christ. You see, I submit to you that biblical laws are not bad. They are glorious. And the verse that I have personally quoted is Romans 7:12, wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just and good. Let me see if I can give you an idea. What is he saying about the law and the Spirit? Well, the law says, don't touch. The Spirit says, I won't even get close. You live by the letter of the law, and you'll be in bondage. When I say living by the letter, all right, I'm not supposed to touch that. And so I get as close to it as I can get. Well, as long as I'm doing that, I'm eventually going to touch it. Matter of fact, I just didn't mean to. That just happens. However, if the Father said don't touch, Well, then why do I even want to get close to it? Great example of that is Adam and Eve. God told them they were not to partake. Matter of fact, God told Adam that they could eat of all the trees of the garden except one. The one tree of the garden that they could not eat of was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, he told Adam that. Eve wasn't created yet. And so when, after Eve's created, we don't find God repeating the command. Maybe he did, but we don't have a record of that. We evidently, though, by Genesis chapter 3, when the devil comes along and tries to cast doubt on the goodness of God, she says of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we're not to eat. We're not to even touch it, lest we die. Now, I imagine that we're not to touch it. I imagine that came from Adam. I mean, after all, picture a garden about 500 times bigger than this auditorium, 500 times. Trees to eat it, animals all around that aren't going to harm you. There's no such thing as poisonous snakes, things like that. Spiders that kill, rats that have rabies. There's nothing like that going on. It's a perfect garden. And you've got one tree that you're not to eat of. You wonder, what is Eve doing near that tree if she's not to touch it? She could run around. She could say to the devil, look at me, run. And I'd be getting as far away from that tree as I could get. Now, she didn't know who the devil was yet, obviously. But if she would have known who it was, she'd have gotten away from it just because he'd be likely to try to push her into it. You know what I mean? But no, she doesn't. She stays right there and does a little study. She starts hanging around it. She's got a gigantic garden she could be in. She could be over under some apple tree and just eating away because it wasn't an apple tree that she sinned with. And she could say, you know, I'd like some pears and go over to a pear tree and eat some of that. She could go to an orange tree and just have some good vitamin C. Absolutely perfect. She could be doing all that. Why is she over there so close to something she's not to? You notice in the beginning, Adam's not there. Adam's around in other places. Why couldn't she be someplace else? That's where the problem is set up. You see, when you live by the letter of the law, you're walking right near the line. When you live by the spirit of the law, you're not even close to the line. Now, I want you to get the difference. Here's the reason why there are a lot of Christians. I don't care the age. 60s, 50s, 40s, 30s, 20s, teens. There are a lot of Christians that are miserable, and I tell you, every one of them are walking near the lines. They're at the letter of the law. Their whole emphasis is on the letter of the law. They don't even want to think about the spirit of the law, and they are in bondage. And they didn't have to be. But you see, they don't have a heart to want to obey God because they love him. All they're concerned about is God's trying to keep something from them. And so if God says don't, well, at least I'm going to get as close to it as what I can. By the way, that's how a lot of people dress today. They dress so they can be considered different with the world, but they don't really want to look really Christian. That's not in their makeup. It's not in their mindset. So they say, well, I don't see what's wrong with it. Well, Eve didn't see what was wrong with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She looked at it. It was pleasant to the eyes. It looked like something good to eat. And it was a fruit to be desired to make one wise. You've heard me say a million times about that. And, of course, one of the great sins is exaggeration. But I'm wondering what she saw in that tree, in that fruit, to think somehow that'll make me smarter. Maybe she read some of those or listened to some of those infomercials, you know, every different fruit out there has something to do with letting you live forever. The thing is, and by the way, get this. When you are living close to the line, people start watching you to see if you step over the line. It amazes me, these rebels that haven't fallen in love with Jesus enough yet to just simply want to live away from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They want to walk the line. I don't know why everybody's paying attention to me. Get away from the line. They won't have to.
Right.
Amen. Just get away from the line. You know, it's kind of like talking in church and carrying on. You know, for the most part, I don't think it's good for teenagers to sit together in church unless it's brother and sister or mom and dad are there. Because most of the time when their friends sit with them, they're having their friends sit with them to fellowship during the church service instead of worship, which is what church is about. And when you see young people begin to back and forth, and other people begin to notice, then they watch. That's not their fault for watching. Drew their attention because they get near the line. I could point over here. I could point there. It doesn't make any difference. Stay away from the line. People aren't going to be watching you all the time. When your dress is always on the line, people are going to be watching all that. What's wrong with them? What's going on? Why can't they just love Jesus to want to be like Jesus? Why can't they want to do that? Don't get it. Now, you tell a child, for instance, now let's take a young child. You take a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, and he comes in, starts walking over to the socket. He notices, he's a sharp kid. He notices that that socket is different from the whole rest of the wall. It's got holes in there. That looks pretty interesting. Now, your child playing out here, you don't care. But when the child starts getting over to there and you see him begin to reach, you said, no, don't touch that. Don't ever touch that. You know, ouchie, ouchie, burny, don't do it. Why? It looks interesting. Because you can't. Because you see, there's this thing called electricity. They don't know what electricity is. You can explain it from now till next week, and they're never going to understand your answer. They're only 4 or 5 years old. God's told us not to do certain things. And you may not see what's wrong with it, but God does. He's smarter than you, and he's told you don't do it. And so, well, why didn't he just tell us why? Because you won't understand the answer. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, if my precious child, upon hearing, no, don't touch that, walks out here and begins to play out here, I can go back to doing whatever I'm doing. But if that child brings their hand back, but their feet don't move, then I've got to stay right there and watch them. Because the natural nature of a child, once you say, no, don't touch, is to try to figure out a way to touch it by accident. And they'll walk around it. You know, it's kind of like up here. If I'm walking around preaching up here, you're okay with it. But when I start getting right here, you start getting nervous. Isn't that right? Especially right there in the front row. You know, as long as I hear, if I'm falling, nobody's getting hurt. But if I fall here, not only is somebody getting hurt, but there'll be blood on them. So you say, preacher, stay away from the edge. You're 67, you're not that steady. You're correct. That's why I don't spend a whole lot of time right there. Or right there. Or right there. And I can't fall on the piano. It's too expensive. But that's another matter. So the letter is really the edge of sin. The spirit is the living safety. I remember an illustration I read a number of years ago. It was about, in the old West, there was a stagecoach company that was hiring a driver. And they had 3 people that came in to apply for the job as driver of the stagecoach. And as the man was interviewing him, he said to the first guy, he said, now, between here and where you'll be driving the stage to, there is a cliff. And I want to know how close you can get to that cliff without going off. And the first man said, I can get within 4 feet of that cliff. He asked the next man, he says, how close can you get to the cliff without going off? He said, I can get within 2 feet of that cliff. No worries about going off. He said to the third man, he said, how close can you get to that cliff? He said, buddy, I'm not getting anywhere near it. Whew. That's the guy that got hired. Why on earth would you want to sit on the edge of sin? Why would you want to live your life on the edge of sin? Those are the Christians that are absolutely miserable. Jesus didn't live his life on the edge of sin. Jesus' life was always right. His response is always perfect. He always did what was right. People always on the line eventually cross it. May I give you an illustration that we have learned from our academy. And that is, Brother Wally, anybody that brings their kids to school and usually gets them there about 1 to 2 minutes till 8 are going to be tardy at least a third of the time. Just mark it down. And they wonder why they're always getting slips. They're always getting slips because they're trying to walk the line. And walking the line, you know, you get there 10 minutes early, even when you're held up a little bit, there's no pressure. It's just so easy. Oh, okay, we're a couple minutes late. You still got time to go to your locker. Still got time to get your stuff. Now, I understand kids not getting it. But for the life of me, I don't understand adults not getting this. This, pardon me, engineers for NASA, it's not rocket science. This is simple. This is basic. It's basic in life. I believe that that's the reason why when you read through the book of Deuteronomy, God says over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy, all that my people would love me and want to obey me. That's his constant plea. Oh, that they would have such a heart. When you fall in love with God, you don't go walking on the edge. When I was, when we had our daughters, we made up our mind. We had already witnessed how a lot of people did in their home. For instance, there are a lot of people, when they have kids, they put up their little knickknacks. You know, it's those little bitty figurines and different things like that, or little things that are special, a little bowl for some people, little ashtrays. You know, I mean, things that are just knickknacks. And so they would do that. Well, we made up our mind. We didn't have ashtrays even before we got saved. We didn't smoke, so we didn't have that. But we had those little knickknacks and stuff, things that came from grandma and grandpa and all that kind of stuff. We made up our mind we were not going to put them up, that we were going to teach our children that there are certain things they're not to touch. And they didn't. Now, we had to do the discipline thing a few times. But our thing stayed out. And as far as I know, they never broke anything. But we had to put them up when other people came over with their kids. Because other people didn't teach their kids that no meant no. People come to my office with their kids. And the first thing they do, man, their kids go to anything they can touch, whether it's touch the globe, spin the globe, do something else. Don't touch that. Shouldn't that be enough? Shouldn't that be enough? Well, if you're going to teach your children something about right and wrong, you understand there are things that you're not supposed to do. And there are things you're not supposed to do in other people's houses. You know, things you're not supposed to do to other people. And it's just a matter of doing right. But today, of course, no rules. Anyway, take adultery. You walk on the line, you start flirting with people you got no business flirting with, talking to people you got no business talking to, and it won't be long running with people, by the way, who are loose morally. It won't be long, you'll be that too. It won't be long, you'll cross over the line. You only have to cross over once to be an adulterer. Isn't that right? Why not just keep it right? For instance, this is just extra. Just came to me, be a little help to you. That once you get married, if you're a gal and all those guys that you like that were close friends, I don't care if there was a guy that was your best friend. That's done. Your best friend is to be your husband. And that's the guy you talk to. That's the guy you confide in. Not some other guy out there that you're not connected to. Not some guy at work. That's done. Now, unless he ends up getting married and you guys get together as couples, that may be one thing. But the calling them, emailing them, keeping them as part of your circle that you're close to, no, that's got to stop. And guys, same way with the old gals, same way with the old... Hey, that wasn't part of the message, but it's needed today. So you got the letter of the law. You got the spirit of the law. Did Jesus ever teach on that? Yes, he did. And if we go to the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, We will see this difference that I'm talking about in the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. So let's do that. Let's go back to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Like I said, it's not rocket science. It's not brain surgery. It's not even specific automotives, taking a car apart and so on. Now notice in chapter 5, in verse 21, Jesus is talking. He says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Now stop right there for a moment. I don't know, your parents may have said this to you at one time or another. You do that again, I'll beat you within an inch of your life. And I'm thinking, how are you going to know you're that close? I mean, really. All right. So Jesus said, you've heard that it's been said. So I wonder how close Jesus is going to allow us to get. Like if I got mad at Caleb down here, how close he's going to let me get to killing him without killing him. He's going to give me the spirit of the law. And here it is. He says, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, it sounds to me, the letter of the law says I'm not to kill. But the spirit of the law that Jesus gave says I'm not to be mad at him without a cause. I'm not to say bad things to him. See, I'm not even get to the place where I'm in the road rage part.
Right.
The spirit of the law goes farther than not killing.
Right.
Matter of fact, if you follow the spirit of the law, you'll never kill anybody.
Right.
But if you're allowed to just run off and start yelling and shouting, eventually, one time, you're going to do that to someone that someone's dying. The difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law is that the spirit of the law says, well, the letter says don't touch. The spirit of the law says, I'm not getting close. All right, let's find another one. Let's go to the next one that Jesus gave down in verse 27. In verse 27, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, let's stop right here for a moment. He didn't say that a man cannot look at a woman. If that was the case, we'd have to have blindfolds on, even in church. And that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about looking and lusting. For instance, I can look at a rose and say, that's a pretty rose, without wanting that rose. I should be able to do that about females, say, you know, she's pretty, and she's pretty, and she's beautiful, and she's nice, without wanting them for me. It's looking and lusting where the sin comes in, and that's where you've got to be careful about what you are doing with your look. If you say, well, I've got a real problem with that, then your looks better be quick and over. Now, here's the thing. We know there are certain things that entice a man. As a matter of fact, Jesus will deal with that in just a little bit. But the point is this. The letter says don't commit adultery. The spirit of the law says don't even get close. Men, you watch your eye gate and your lustful heart. In other words, I'm not to be having a lustful heart. In God's eyes, that's the same for me as having committed adultery. You got that? You say, but I haven't touched him. No, 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 you don't understand. You've already broken the spirit of the law when you look and lust. I hope you're getting this. The letter of the law says don't commit adultery. The spirit of the law says don't even get close to adultery. Don't go around looking and lusting. So you don't go down to the beach and sit there and watch a bunch of females running around in clothes that really cover less than their underwear would cover. That's why we don't go to the beach. It's why we don't go to the public pool. Because if you're a man, you say, why do men have such dirty minds? Read Genesis chapter 3. Men fell. They've had trouble with that ever since. Well, I don't like that. That's the way it is. So you guard yourself. You do have to watch where you go. It's why no Christian parent has, if they love the Lord, would ever let their child go to spring break. Ever. Ever. How would any decent, I mean, we know what goes on at those places just by reading the news. How could you ever allow that to take place? As a believer. That's not, boy, that's not just potentially breaking the letter of the law, but breaking the spirit of the law too. All right? So, are you getting a clue here? What's going on? Go down to verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, you know, it used to be, they used to ask if you swore to tell the truth in court. So help you God. He said, I do. Well, then people began to object. Jesus told us not to swear. So now they say, do you swear or affirm that what you're saying is the truth? And they leave off, so help me God. Do you swear or affirm? Well, affirm is the same thing as swearing. We're not talking about curse words here. We're talking about under oath, with my hand up in the air, and I say yes, that means I've got to tell the truth. No, I should tell the truth all the time anyway.
That's right, man.
Why on earth? I mean, I ought to be a truth teller. We shouldn't be like those people. I promise I'm going to do that. What does that mean? That means that whatever I promise, I don't have to keep. Isn't that what that means? Of course, normally we do it like this. I promise. So now I'm not really lying. Yes, you are. If you're planning on doing it anyway, you're lying. So the letter of the law says, you don't make an oath. The spirit of the law says everything you say should be true. If you say yes, it ought to be yes. If you say no, it ought to be no. It ought to always be that way, not just when you're on the stand.
Amen.
The spirit of the law goes farther than the letter of the law. By the way, that'll take care of deceit and other problems that people have. So, and he makes that plain. Go to verse 38. In verse 38. Yeah, verse 38. Ye have heard that it had been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So he says, now you've heard this, said an eye for an eye. So if Caleb hits me, I can hit him back. Matter of fact, as brothers, we practice that. Hit back. Only thing that's amazing in the family, when brothers do it, you know, one just touches the other, and the other guy smacks him like that. Mommy, hit me. Well, he hit me first. So when mom, dad's not looking, he hits him, hits me back even harder. And so tonight, hit him back even harder. Eye for an eye. What are we doing? We're just practicing the Bible. No, that's the letter of the law. But the spirit of the law says he hits you, let it go. Are you understanding that the spirit of the law goes much farther than the letter of the law? And going much farther, staying away from the line of the letter, that's where there is liberty. God gave his law, said, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. Well, don't even get close to doing those things. And you'll be fine. You'll be happy. Jesus didn't get close to sin. Jesus always obeyed the Father. He did it over and over again. When you do just enough to get by, spiritually speaking, you're dead. When you excel in righteousness is glory and life. He even said back earlier in chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He doesn't fill us with rebellion. That rebellion that we experience comes from our wicked hearts, for the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It comes from the spirit of the age. It comes from the spirit of the flesh. And that's what we have to battle. Well, we need to keep ourselves in places where if we fail, we're not into sin full blown. The spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. You know, we've always had young people, as every church does, where some people in their dress, they're always right on the line. Their dress is always on the line. I mean, it ought to speak loudly to some people. For instance, let's take the academy. In the academy, all the young ladies are to wear skirts that are skirts or dresses that are to the bottom of the knee. The bottom of the knee is the letter of the law. The spirit of the law means they'd wear them lower than that. Okay? The reality is, if you have to pull down your skirt to sit down, it's too short already. You know that. So why not just have it long enough to where you're not... It doesn't have to go all the way to the floor, obviously. That's not necessary. We have a number of ladies and young ladies who always dress very modestly. As a matter of fact, it would be shocking if they were even close to the line. But their dress is always right. Why? Because they're following the spirit of modesty. They're not walking on an artificial line. They are staying well safe in where they're at. And I'm not going to embarrass any of the young ladies or ladies that, truthfully, it would shock me if I ever saw them in anything that was close to being risque. They're showing the hidden man of the heart. They're showing that heart of a meek and quiet spirit. And that's why, and this is extra, by the way, this also not in my notes. If you're wearing hose or if you're wearing yoga pants, that has nothing to do with how long your dress ought to be. You still ought to be covered. Now, it's amazing. You see these people in their, these females in their yoga pants walking around. Looks to me like they're running around in underwear. I mean, that was underwear. It was underwear when I was a kid. When women wore those things when I was a kid, that's what it was. You say, but times have changed. I know, and not for the better. You wonder why there's so much immorality and wickedness out there. There's so many things going on. Why women have been debased in our society. Well, they've done some of that to themselves. I mean, dress like ladies to be respected. Yeah, that's good. I'm not saying it's their fault something bad happens to them. I'm saying it is the sign of the culture, and the culture's wicked. And the thing is, it shouldn't just be the pastor saying that. Matter of fact, when I'm saying those things, kids ought to be able to look at their parents and say, yeah, that's the way it is in our house. We got to dress right, and we got to dress modest, and we got to act right. And we do that because we're good Christians, and we want to do it because we love Jesus. And that's how they ought to be taught. But I got news for you. If you're having trouble with your kids and where the line's at, you've got bigger problems than just how long their skirt is. You've got a heart problem that hates God's letter, yet alone the Spirit. They're like the people Jesus told about in the parable, will not have this man to reign over us. And I'm not talking about the pastor. I'm talking about God. They don't want him to reign over them. They have missed the spirit and the letter both. Let me ask you a question. Again, I got myself off track, but that's all right. I'll get back into the station here soon. Do clothes speak? Clothes do speak, don't they? Now, by the way, there have been books in the past like Dress for Success and things like that. What a man wears, what a woman wears, but they speak. They tell people something about you. Now, they could be telling a lie. I mean, you could be a sorry dog who dresses all up and everything looks right. People look at you and say, and they're impressed. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of sorry dogs that their whole wardrobe changes when they get called into court. Isn't that right? And yet they're still just as sorry on the inside as what they were, but the jury can't see it because they're looking pretty good right then. Let's take prostitutes. I'm talking about the streetwalkers. I don't care any major city in America. How do they dress? You know what? They follow a code. They really do. They dress to show as much to entice as possible, to be as immodest. Why? They're sending a message. They're wanting somebody to come over who sees. Hey, if I see you in a police uniform, don't I have a right to think you're a policeman? I mean, if I see you wearing an army uniform, don't I have a right to think you're in the army? I mean, good night. It says so much about you, what you dress. It's the same way with the guys. Now, if Michael came in here tonight and his pants were down to here, that'd take a long shirt, you know that. Cover up the rest of that down there. But they don't even do that, you know, when they start doing this string bean look. How many remember string bean at the Grand Ole Opry? He was the first guy to do that. He had pants that were to here. His shirt went down and inside. And he walked around. He was a clown. And people that do that today, they're clowns. Why would people want to train their boys to be clowns? I mean, good grief. But anyway, yeah, today, their shirt doesn't have to go that long because you can see their underwear. And they're not embarrassed. And the hat's got to be sideways. You can't wear. What are they saying? It's amazing. The people they run with all dress basically the same way. They're sending a message. I tell you, the last thing in the world I'd want is for my children to come to church sending a message that they're rebels, haters of God, and lovers of the world, and against everything that's right. They don't ever have to say a word. They speak by what they wear. That's why God says so much about it in the New Testament, about our clothes. Now, I didn't write the Bible, and obviously if I'd even tried, I'd have messed it all up. But God wrote an absolutely perfect book. Now he says, you had such a heart that you'd want to follow me, that you would have a spirit, you'd have a love for me, that's for God, that you would want to walk right all the time, to show people, I love the Lord. You can show people that you love the Lord just by how you carry yourself. You may remember several years ago, Caleb, I had you and your brothers come up here on stage, and I had every one of you dressed differently. And it's funny, I don't know which one I had dressed them like the real rebel. Was that you? The thing is, I had several people come up. Did you see how uncomfortable Caleb was? Up there the way he was. Yeah, because he never dressed like that. He didn't dress like a rebel. Mom and Daddy wouldn't let you dress like a rebel, would they? And they instilled that in you. And all the boys, always, things were right. Well, that's Mom and Dad's job. And if you do it right and teach them to love God that's right, when they get out of the house, they'll still have a desire to do that, which is right, or be embarrassed if they don't. It would be the same way. I'm sorry. When our girls come in, and they got skirts up to here, and I don't care what they got underneath it. Mom and Dad has decided, I'm all right with my child being a rebel. I'm all right with my child going beyond the line. It's not modest. Modesty is not judged by the culture. Modesty is judged by God. There's a reason the culture's gone to the short skirts. I've told this story often, so I don't get in trouble with it. Dan Carr was pastor of Tennessee Ridge Baptist Church. He ended up getting kicked out of there, and the final straw. Now, a lot of people didn't like it that he preached against the Masons, but he pretty much cleaned out that nest before I got there, so I didn't have to deal with it. But he got up one Sunday, and it was at that time. I didn't go there till 1978. And so remember that 70s era after the Woodstock thing? that short skirts had become very popular, the mini skirts. And he got up one Sunday and he said, "Women, you allow your daughters to wear mini skirts, it's for one of two reasons. You're either ignorant or you're immoral. And after today, you'll no longer be ignorant." Now, for some reason, they didn't like that. I'd never say anything like that. I thought he did it with a lot of grace. And I get to do it by grace by blaming him for the statement. But I believe it. We have become tainted by our culture. And so the lines have become blurred. Well, what do you do when the lines have become blurred? Get totally away from the blurry line. And you get totally away from the blurry line. You've heard me say, ladies, you don't have to dress like the Amish. And I don't find fault with anything that I know of that the Amish dress. Guarantee, I've never seen one that wasn't modest. Isn't that right? By their dress, they don't cause men to lust after them. No reason to. But you don't have to dress like that. You can wear different colors. And you don't have to dress things as bulky, although it shouldn't be tight what you wear, right? Hey, let me give you something else. Just happened to think of this. Go over. I'm going to close soon. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to get this idea of the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Remember, the letter of the law, if that's where you're living, then you're right on the edge, and sooner or later, you're going over it. Spirit of the law, you're nowhere close to the edge. You're in good shape. You got freedom to do whatever you're going to do. I want you to notice chapter 6, verse 15. He says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." In other words, this matter of fornication is a very serious matter as far as God's concerned. It is a wicked matter. Notice. "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." Now underline this. Flee fornication. That's his subject. It is what he's dealing with. Fornication. "Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now he has given us the foundation for the letter of the law. The letter of the law is, don't commit fornication. Flee fornication. It has spiritual ramifications. You get to chapter 7. He doesn't change the subject. He says, "Now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband." All right, so the letter of the law is, don't commit fornication. But the spirit of the law is, don't touch. Now, you say, well, then what happens if they touch? Well, they have broken the spirit of the law. They are no longer in liberty because the spirit of the law, the buffer they had, is gone. Now, they're under the letter of the law. Now, here's a great thing. Now, this is God's line. I didn't suggest this. I didn't write it. It's what God says. It was in your Bible, too, wasn't it? Wasn't it in your Bible? Wasn't it in your Bible? I didn't make this up, did I? All right? So here it is. It's God's word. And God says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, I've had people say, yeah, the Bible just says it's good not to touch. It doesn't say that it's sin. And yet my Bible says in James chapter 4, he says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Oh, okay, I guess it is sin. All right, but anyway. All right, so here's a guy and a gal, and they are together. And, they happen to reach down and touch hands. All right, they're outside of the spirit of the law. But guess what hasn't happened yet? They haven't committed fornication. Now, they've gotten close to the line now. As a matter of fact, that line is the only thing that stands between them and sin. Meanwhile, back here, they were safe because I've never heard of anybody committing fornication who didn't touch. Now, this has nothing to do with your husband and wife. That's the reason you have a husband and wife, so that you can be physically intimate with them. That's fine. But people who are not married have no business being physically intimate with one another. That's in the Bible. I didn't make it. And of all things, it's even in the New Testament. People say, well, you know, the Old Testament, that's the law. Well, 1 Corinthians is the New Testament. Does it not have authority? Well, you got to understand, preacher. There are some of us that just disagree with the preacher. No, your problem's not with me. Your problem's with God. He's the one that wrote this. He says, now, if you love me, you'll do what I say. In 40-some years of preaching, I've had a couple of young couples who were good Christian young couples who ended up committing fornication before their marriage date. And believe me, they reaped it later on. You know why? They got careless. One of the things I always tell them, by the way, when they come in for premarital counseling, between now and the time you get married, don't you be alone together anyplace. You'll have a tendency, whether they're going to be living in a house or living in an apartment, they got to move things in. Don't you dare do it alone. If you've got to be there at the same time, you make sure there are other people with you. Because being alone and you start thinking, we just got a few days left, we're almost husband and wife now. No, no, but you're not husband and wife. You protect yourself. You protect your testimony. You protect the testimony of your mate. I know this world treats sex act like it's something natural, like the barnyard animals do. What we do, by the way, sex inside of marriage is right and perfect and wonderful. It's what the Bible says. The marriage bed is honorable. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. Inside marriage, it's right. It's perfect. Outside of marriage, it's wicked. And it brings the judgment of God. So, I'm not going to live on that line. I'm not going to live anywhere close to that line. Man, are relationships going to be right? It's the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. I have yet to see a young person, young adult couple, middle-aged adult couple, senior adult couple, who can live on the line and be happy Christians. I've seen Christians who used to live like this, that when they moved over here, their attitudes change, their desire for a different church comes in. They want somebody who's not going to make them feel guilty by being over there on that line. And believe me, there are all kinds of churches out there where you can go and you can walk on the line, you can walk over the line, you can go back and forth across the line. They don't care. They're just glad you're putting their tithe in their coffers. Because if they cared, they'd let you know the truth between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. If we could just get this Bible principle, there'll be liberty in your life and you can enjoy being saved. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Dear God, deal with our hearts. The letter of the law and the spirit of the law. The letter itself is not wrong, it's right. But for us, it's the spirit of the law that gives liberty. God, I pray that we'd learn from our Lord Jesus Christ and understand that the spirit of the law means far more of us being careful about our testimony for you and our walk with our God. Now, Lord, you have your way in our lives today, I pray, in Jesus' name.